If something goes wrong, it's Graham's fault. Just kidding, Graham. Just kidding. Thank you for saving me, Graham. Can you guys hear me now? A little bit. It's insane. I'll talk louder. I'll come out here. Hey, it's Easter, though. But this is good news that my mic might not work because I'm pretty excited right now. I get to talk about Jesus and the resurrection. I get to come up here and share with you. This is like Disneyland for pastors. So last night, you're just like, oh, I get to go. I get to speak about Jesus and the resurrection. And everybody's expecting it. So I just get to talk about Jesus and the resurrection. Some pastors, they cheat the system. They can't wait. So they do in early morning service, right? They come out and they say, hey, we're going to do a service at like 5:30. We're getting there. We moved our 9 o'clock service to 8:30. Next year, it might be 8. We'll see. We might keep inching that. But then I also found out yesterday, I was talking to somebody at church, and they totally cheated. They do an Easter vigil on Saturday night. Right? The pastor couldn't hold it anymore. He's like, no, we're gonna celebrate Easter on Saturday. Cheater. Right? So why is Easter so awesome? Why is the springtime and we come and our hearts are stirred and we're jumping with joy? Is it baseball's in the air? Right? Dodgers got a chance again. 150-something games left. They got a chance. We got football players showing up, starting to train. See who's in shape, who's not, trying to see what teams are going to do good this year. We get to buy new clothes, right? New clothes, new shirt, first time I've worn it. May or may not wear it again next Easter, not sure. But we get new clothes. We get new barbecue sets. We get to go outside. We get to grill. We get to eat good food. These are all good things about spring. Kids get loaded up on candy. Just stuff in their face with candy. They go on Easter egg hunts. Some of them find the golden egg. It doesn't have like the change in it. It's got dollar bills. $1 bill, $5 bill. It makes for a good spring, right? We get those memories in our minds. And we start to get excited about this time of year. But when we really start to think about it, are those things really that important? And let me be honest with you. Just don't throw anything at me. Dodgers are probably gonna blow it again. Right? The Rams, they changed the rules now for the Rams, so they got no shot at going to the Super Bowl, right? We got clothes. I said that they're probably not going to fit next year. My wife thought I should change that they'd be out of style. So we'll go with that. They might be out of style next year. The barbecue, man, the new grill is not the problem. It's usually the cook. In my case, it's definitely the cook. Kids find the golden egg. Guess what? By the end of the week, the parents borrowed that money. Hey, Isaac, I need that $5 you just found. And that's just how life works, right? So why is spring so awesome then? Because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our hearts dance and our souls rejoice at the resurrection of our living God. Today we celebrate this time. We celebrate Jesus walking out of the tomb. It's one of the two most significant events in all of history. Not just of the year, but in all of history, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter, when Jesus got up and the tomb was empty, and we celebrate our risen Lord today. But today, Easter, is actually part two of a two-part series, because you can't have the resurrection without the death. And so on Friday, we came together and we worshiped and we studied that first part, and we looked at that first part of the resurrection, which is the death. And what we're going to do today is, if we're here on Friday, we looked at Psalms 22. We're going to finish Psalms 22 today. So if you have your Bibles, you just open to the middle. Hopefully you'll be in Psalms, and then you go back to 22. And just leave it open there, because I'm going to give you a little bit of background on what we covered on Friday. But Friday night, we covered the first half of this psalm, probably about the two-thirds of this psalm, and just a quick review here. The author, he expresses his concern, and he talks about being far from God. He talks about being surrounded by his enemies, that there are these raging bears, and their mouths are open like lions. He talks about facing death. And this is a lament psalm, right? This is when things aren't going well, and his soul is crying out to God to be rescued from death. He's looking at hell. He's looking at death. He's looking at his enemies. He's being shamed. He's being he's afraid for his life. And he's calling out to God to help me, to rescue me. And that's why this psalm is called a lament psalm. Psalm 22 is actually kind of interesting, because it's the only one like it, and they didn't know where to put it, so they classified it as an extended lament. So for the most part, it fits into the extended lament category. Let me explain to you how this works. The lament psalms have a very general format, and they all follow this format except for this psalm. It's important to understand this when we get into the resurrection. But a lament psalm begins with an intro. And the intro of this song is a very famous intro. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's what Jesus said on the cross. It's the intro to this psalm. And then after the intro, there's a lament. There's the description of the pain and the suffering. It's the reason for the psalm. And here the psalm is talking about facing death. It's talking about the enemies going after him. He's innocent. He's, I haven't done anything. He's the innocent sufferer. But he's facing death. And then this is followed by a petition. It's a request for help. And in Psalms 21, it says, God, rescue me, help me, save me from these things. In Psalm 22, verse 21. And we covered up to that point on Friday night. And this is where it gets a little crazy. This is where the psalm changes, leaves the pattern of a lament psalm. Usually a lament psalm would continue. And after this, there'd be a vow of praise. And it would say, hey, God, help me. And when you do, I'm going to worship you. And he gives praise to how great God is. And then it repeats the request for help. And then it ends. But this psalm doesn't do that. Something happens after verse 21. Something changes. It changes the course of the whole psalm. There's no vow to praise. It actually becomes praise. And he comes out and he just starts praising God. He goes into immediate praise, and that praise carries on throughout the rest of the psalm. A time of singing and worship and praising. Something happened that changed the situation. The author of this psalm, things changed. We don't know what that looked like, but the circumstances in the middle of this psalm, as he was authoring this, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, is King David who wrote this psalm, and we don't know what it looked like. But something happened, and he never went back to the lament. Theologians believe that this is what happened. The prayer was answered. The answer to the prayer is the resurrection of the innocent sufferer. The one who is facing death comes to life. And this talks about, this foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And praise follows the rest of the psalm. And they're singing praises to the resurrection, to the new life that happened. And this is Easter. 2,000 years after the actual event actually happening, we are celebrating the risen Lord that walked out of the tomb that day. But what's interesting is this psalm was written 1,000 years before the event, and it celebrated the resurrection of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. We've talked about how events happen and they change the course of history. Here we see an event that happened changed past history. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is good and mighty and powerful, and he's sovereign over everything. And when we look at this song, this powerful and this unique psalm, and it ends with these words, he has done it. And I want you to remember that this psalm was written 1,000 years before the resurrection, 1,000 years before Christ came on the scene. But God is truth. God cannot lie. And when God speaks of things in the future, we know they're going to happen, and we can speak to them as things that have already happened. And here in Psalms 22, we see he has done it. So the question is, what has he done? Right? He has done it. What happened between verse 21 and 22 that led into this time of praise? And I want to spend some time on verse 22 through 31, so I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. But to sum it up real quickly, God stuck it to Satan. Right? God stuck it to Satan. From the creation of man, Satan has been a little snake. Pun is fully intended. Hours of trying to think of the right thing to say. Satan had been a little snake. Right? Ever since man came on the scene, Satan was challenging people to question God's words, to question God's motives, to question God's plans. For all of Jesus' earthly ministry, Satan was an annoying little pest to him. Right? He tried to tempt Jesus with physical temptations, with emotional temptations, with prideful temptations. Satan worked through some of the religious leaders to be annoying to Jesus, to attack Jesus, to go after Jesus, to silence Jesus. Satan blinded people, so they did stupid things and they tried to interfere with Jesus' ministry. But Jesus' death, Jesus paid for all of our sins. But with his resurrection, he gave us life and he freed us from all of Satan's annoyances. He said, enough. And at that point, he let out his full frustrations on Satan. And as I was reading through this passage, I was thinking of a time with President Andrew Jackson, a story that I read about him as he was leaving an office building. He was walking through the office building, and this man named Richard Lawrence attempted to assassinate him. And when President Jackson figured out what was going on, he made his way over to that man, who again tried to pull the trigger, and his gun again malfunctioned, and he started beating him with a stick. And President Andrew Jackson was just so infuriated. People stepped back. They were like, why is he so mad? And he just continued to beat this guy with a stick. Navy Lieutenant Thomas Gidney and a guy you might have heard of named Davy Crockett, who's a Tennessee representative, they were there, and they actually pulled the attempted assassin. They were trying to pull him away, and Andrew Jackson was just going to town. Just infuriating. He's just whipping this guy and whipping this guy and whipping this guy. People had never seen something like this. And tradition has it that after the event, President Jackson shared his reason for his actions. When people say, hey, man, what are you doing? Why are you going crazy? And he said, man, I was so mad. I was so frustrated that this guy thought he could attack the sitting president. Who is this guy? And why does he think he has the right to do that? And he just went after this guy, right? He just wanted to put that man in his place. And when we see with the resurrection of Jesus, God says, enough. And he puts Satan in his place by putting Jesus in his place. And with the resurrection of Jesus, God loudly and without question declared three things about Jesus. And I'm going to run through these. With the resurrection, God declared that Jesus was truly righteous and sinless. We read in Colossians 1, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before men. See, for Jesus, that means that he was worthy to be raised from the dead. For us, it means that he was worthy to pay for our sins. That his blood was enough, that God saw his sacrifice and saw his blood and said, that is enough, and our sins were forgiven. Number two, with Jesus' resurrection, God declared Jesus ruler of all things, that he was sovereign over all. In Ephesians 1, 20-23, we read that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in his age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And number three, Jesus' resurrection declared that Jesus was the true Son of God. In Romans we read, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. With the resurrection, God asserted Jesus as divine, as God. What I love about these three things is they address the powerful temptations of Satan. The way that Satan goes after each of us, the way that Satan tries to get into our life and work. But when we look at these three declarations that God made with the resurrection, we see that he goes straight for Satan's weapons, straight for the weapons of choice that Satan uses on each of us. And we'll begin with the lust of our flesh. With the resurrection, Jesus reconciled our flesh by demonstrating his death was sufficient for all of our trespasses, and it was completely pleasing to God. With Jesus sitting on the throne, we are no longer slaves to our fleshly desires. Because of the resurrection, our flesh has been reconciled, and we will be found holy, blameless, and above reproach when we stand before our God. Two, Satan attacks our pride. With the resurrection, Jesus is seated over his dominion, and we are his sons and daughters. We are heirs to the throne. As a son or daughter to the king, our identity is in Christ. Not in our works, not in our families, not in our position of authority at work, not how big our bank accounts are, not how good we are, not how bad we are, not how many toys we have. Our identity is in Christ. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As followers of Christ, we are considered as children. We are children to the King. Beat that. Like, when you're sitting with your friends talking about who's got the bigger car, you say, well, my dad's a king. I got it all. Right? We talk about God owning not just all the cows on the hill, but all the hills that all the cows are on. That's daddy. That's our dad. That's our father who's in heaven. We don't have to fight with our pride anymore. We just have to find our identity in Christ. And the third thing that Satan tempts us with is the lust of our eyes. Is that we want something more than we have. We always have this need for one more. You'll see people that they say God is their money. They just need one more dollar. Doesn't matter how much money they have. How much money you have? How much money you need? I just need one more dollar. Right? Your family. I just need my family to do one more thing to be better. I just need to have one more quiet time. I just need to have one more time with my boat. And we start thinking of all these things that we think are going to fill us, all these things that we think are going to give us joy, these things that are going to make things better. If I just had one more of this, things will be better. But with the resurrection, Jesus said, I am Lord. Right? I am God of all, and there's nothing that you need besides me. Joy comes from knowing me. Joy comes from being with me. Joy comes from abiding in me. And so with those things, God let loose on the whooping stick with Satan. Took his things that he uses in our lives and said, no more. We're going to end this right now with the resurrection. Praise God. He took Jesus and he put him in his rightful place, and all glory goes to God. Satan can do whatever he wants. He can try to steal whatever he wants, but with the resurrection, we look to Jesus and praise God. All glory is his. So with that little phrase that we see at the end, he has done. What God had done is he declared that Jesus was sinless and righteous. He declared that Jesus was sovereign, and he declared that Jesus was the Son of God. And if that's not worthy of praise by itself, there's more. Right? And we're still between verse 21 and 22. We haven't gotten to 22 yet. But because of the resurrection, we have new life. We have new life. If we look at Romans, it says this, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. See, this is a new life. Sometimes we come to Jesus and we say, hey, I want my old life. I just want to add this new life to it. It doesn't work like that. We have to be dead to self. That old life has to die for us to live in the new life, for us to live with God. John Calvin, he said this. He said, no one can rise again with Christ if he has not first died with him. And I think of the verses, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives with me. Right? It's no longer I. It's no longer my old life, but it's Christ who lives through me. Because I have been raised with Christ, I can have a new life. It's only when we die to self that we can experience this new life in the resurrection of Christ. I want to share something with you from verse 6. So if we go earlier in the chapter, it's really interesting. There's a word, and he says, I am not a man, I'm but a worm. And if you look at that word worm, it's actually translated more times as crimson than it is worm. And we look in the Hebrew, that was a worm that they used to make crimson dye. And so they would crush that worm, and that's how they would get a red dye. But what's interesting about that worm, check this out, is that worm would stain trees because it would burrow itself into the trees, it would lay its eggs, and then it would die and stain the tree. And so if you look at this, this worm would die to bring new life. And I remember looking at this and studying this and seeing this praise, and then we see worm, and I'm like, Jesus, you're not a worm, you're a man. And then we start looking at what this means. And just with that single word of blood staining the tree and dying to give new life. And that is a new life that we can find in Christ because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. The hope of Christians is our future resurrection. When we talk about one day we're going to have new bodies and we're going to be with Christ. One day we're going to be redeemed, completely redeemed. And some of you just talk about your physical, like, oh, it's going to be great. I don't have all these physical pains. Man, I'm a horrible person because I can't wait till my sins are redeemed, right? My soul and my spirit, my physical, it's horrible, but it's not as bad as the other parts of me. And there's going to be one day we're standing before God fully redeemed. I can't wait for that future. Peter tells us, I love what he says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiable, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Amen. Right? Praise God for that. This is the assurance of our enduring hope is important for believers. Because we struggle with this, and sometimes we lose sight of what's to come, and we start to question God's commands to obedience. We forget about the future hope, and we look at Scripture and say, I don't think I want to do that. I don't know if I like that. And we lose sight of the future hope and the future promises of God. I forgot who it was, but I remember there was somebody who said, it's not the part of the Bible I don't understand that bothers me, it's the parts that I do. And they're talking, because we could read the Bible, nobody knows 100% of that Bible. But there's definitely parts of that Bible you read over and you're like, I'm going to skip through this. This don't worry thing, that's for somebody else. I'm the worst culprit. There's talks about patience, and I remember somebody once said, and it wasn't scriptural, but they once said patience is for somebody who doesn't have things to do, but I've treated that as scripture. Right? So people say, you got to be patient. I'm like, that's for somebody else. But God calls us to be obedient to his commands and to follow those commands. Right? Also, without hope, we can get lost in our despair of suffering. But we don't need to. Right? Instead, we're empowered to obey through the resurrection, knowing that we're forgiven for all eternity. And we're encouraged to hope in God through hardship, knowing that our souls are infinitely secured in his hands. And one day, we have the hope that we will be with him. As believers, we have this unshakable hope for the future because of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection promises us the hope of the future. And the third thought spot is because of the resurrection, man, we have been forgiven. There is no better news in the Bible than when Paul is talking to the church at Corinth and he says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection means that we have been forgiven of our sins. Every person longs to be set free from the crushing guilt and shame of our sins. And so we look and say, well, what does that have to do with Christ being raised from the dead? And Paul explains it like this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. That Christ didn't find that payment acceptable, that it wasn't good enough. But he did. And so Christ raised from the dead. Christ walked out of the grave. His blood was sufficient. We are forgiven. We're free from the guilt and shame of sin. Christ's payment for sin on the cross was complete. It was satisfactory, and God affirmed his son's righteousness by raising him from the dead. Because of that, we are completely forgiven, and we know that. We are not bound by guilt or shame anymore. Okay, you guys still with me? We're still like at Psalm 22, verse 21 and a half. All right, we're still trying to get through that little part. So I just want to make sure you guys are staying with me. It was this one event that happened in the middle there. One event where Jesus' resurrection and now his praise fills the rest of the psalm. In Psalm 22, we go from death to life and from fear to freedom and overwhelming sadness to overfilling joy. All because of the resurrection. You see, the rest of the psalm is about proclaiming the joy of the resurrection. See, I wonder if people who say that they love Jesus, but they're afraid to tell people, I wonder if they truly understand what the resurrection means. Do they truly have in their heart that they know who Jesus is? And sometimes we call them secret believers, and you may know some, don't look at anybody right now, but you may know some. Right? It may be you. and you wrestle with this. I don't know if I can tell people that I know Jesus. And I'm curious if you understand what the resurrection of Jesus means. Because if you're really honest with yourself, we really can't even eat something really, really good without telling somebody about it. And if you don't believe me, you can test me. Go on a diet for 3 weeks. Just eat like smoothies or slushies and veggies. Not the good slushies, the gross kind. Smoothies. Green stuff. Just eat them for like 3 weeks. And then go to a steakhouse. And get some filet that's bacon wrapped. Get it crusted with blue cheese. And sit there and eat that thing without saying a word. And you're going to be eating that thing. You're going to be talking to the person that you're like, you got to try this. This is so good. You're going to have this grease dripping off your face. And the server's going to come over. And you're going to take some of that warm bread. And like clean your face with it. You're like, oh, hey, you got to try this. This stuff is amazing. Right? I know in my family, when I eat Grater's ice cream, I'm so conflicted. So first of all, it's the best ice cream in the world. Commercial. Best ice cream in the world. I don't even know where it comes from. It's great stuff. But I eat it. And there's no way I want to share with my wife, Melissa. None. But I'm conflicted. Don't judge me. It's a little bowl. It's only like this big. Don't tell me big things. I probably wouldn't share those either, though. But I'm sitting there, and I'm eating it. And part of me is like, this is so good. You got to share it with your wife. And it's like, no, you got to eat the whole thing. And so we wrestle with it. And finally, I just give in. And I take a little scoop out. I'm like, Melissa, you got to try this. And she's like, I know. This is amazing. She's got her own cup of ice cream. And she's eating the same thing. She's like, you got to try this. This is so good. Right? It's amazing that we have food, and we'll tell everybody about how good it is. But we talk about the risen Savior, the risen Lord, and we're like, well, I might want to keep this to myself. I might want to be silent about this. Man, we just talked about new life and living hope and forgiveness of all sins. Man, if you can tell anybody about anything, that's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to share with. And experiencing this resurrection just leads to praise, uncontrollable praise from our hearts and from our lips. Man, he defeated death, and he gives us life. And once we understand this truth, we have no option, no choice but to praise him and to get lost in our worship of him. And that's one of those things when we're singing these songs and we start complaining about the words or the beat or how fast or how slow. Shut up. Worship God. Like, just get into God and just worship him. And if this doesn't lead you, I'm not going to say don't come to church. Stay outside. Right? And then come in and worship him. But we just got to get lost in worship. If we think about that resurrection, there's just so much that we put as a preference. It doesn't matter. We're talking about the risen Lord and the Savior, and we're just falling at his feet, and we're worshiping him. And as we read through the psalm, after the King David is shouting his pain as he's suffering death and hell for the first part of the psalm, the second part, we now see that he is singing about the joy of the resurrection. Let's read it. Let's read this praise and let's read this joy. So I hope you're still in there. Psalm 22, I'm going to begin. I'm actually going to back it up a little bit. And I'm going to begin in verse 21. And then we're going to read through 31. But in verse 21, it says, save me from the mouth of the lion. And then the 21b, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Some translations will say, you have answered my prayer. Verse 22, he says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, and bow all who go down to the dust. Even the one who could not keep himself alive, prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told to the Lord of the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Praise God. And if you have some time, I want you to go back and just look at those things and just dissect those words of praise and worship that this psalmist has had as he was worshiping, as he was praising the future resurrection. But I want to look at some things. Why does the resurrection lead us to praise? Why does the resurrection lead us to just an outward display of worship? First one is because it means that he answered our prayers. The resurrection is proof that Jesus, God, has answered all of our prayers. Verse 21 ends with, "You have rescued me." And as I said before, some translations said, "You have answered me, you have heard me." The God of everything, the God of creation, the God who spoke everything into existence, he didn't only hear you, he answered you. And we know that praise is the completion of our cycle of prayer. If you read in Psalms, it says this, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify my name." We have no problem with that first part. When we're in trouble, we know right where that bat phone is. When things aren't going well, we grab that phone, we dial up Jesus, say, "Hey, I'm in a tough situation, need your help." And we start asking for Jesus, start begging for his help. But do we ever complete that cycle of prayer when he answers that prayer? Do we go back to him and praise him and thank him and give him the glory for answering the prayers that he does in our life? Today we should be filled with prayers, because in the resurrection of Jesus, all of our prayers, every single one, has been answered. Because through the resurrection, we are promised joy. We're promised an abundant life and an eternal life. We're promised a new life in Christ. No matter what happens in our lives, we have this living hope and the promise of the future glory found in the resurrection of Jesus. Remember what we just read? It said, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, waiting for us in heaven. Through Christ, we are so much more than conquerors. We may be in a battle right now, but because of the resurrection, we have hope that we win. We know that we win. And we know that when we win, we will go to heaven. We will go to the throne room, and we will have these treasures that are being kept for us. And lastly, every prayer of repentance, every time that we had screwed up and we didn't know how to fix it, every time we messed up so bad we didn't even know how to ask for forgiveness, through the resurrection, every single one of those prayers for forgiveness was answered. Everything we're going to do in the future, when we repent, it's answered. Forgiveness is given. So through the resurrection, Jesus answered all of our prayers with joy, hope, or forgiveness. Praise God. Right? How do we not celebrate that time? Through the resurrection, Jesus answered all of our prayers. Second point is those that the resurrection leads us to praise because we are saved. We know that we are saved. And if we go back to verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 22, it says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred or the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when we cried to him." He has heard our cries, and he has saved us. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that brings us to the throne of God, that we repent and we ask for forgiveness. But too often we stop with verse 23. When we were kids, we were told, "Hey, Romans Road, memorize verse 20, Romans 3, 23. I want to encourage you on Easter, go to verse 24. And it says this, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Yeah, you're right. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We were all sin. We were slaves to sin. But then Jesus, with his blood, bought us and redeemed us, and we're now free. We're now justified by his blood. We are slaves no more. Praise God, we are free from sin. And then the third part, the resurrection leads us to praise, praise because answered prayers lead to public worship. I love Psalm 66. It says this, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul." It's like the perfect steak or the perfect ice cream. We can't help but tell people what he has done. As our souls have been restored, as we have been redeemed, we can't keep it in. We have to go tell somebody. We have to go share what Jesus has done for us. We have to share about the resurrection, how it's answered all of our prayers, and we can't help but shout and sing his praises. We don't care who's around. Matter of fact, we want people around. We want people to join and praise and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. And through public worship, others are edified. But more important, God is glorified. I want you to listen to verses 25 and 26 again. It says, "From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." So we're to share what Christ has done in our lives. We're to share with others. This is the responsibility of anyone who's been saved by God, who's been rescued, so that the entire body can rejoice and celebrate, so we can edify one another. Right? How many times have you been struggling with something and you had the opportunity to talk to somebody else and they say, "Oh, I struggle with that, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me." And it builds the body and it edifies as we share what God has done in our lives and we give him praise and we worship God. When people hear that the one true living God actually answers prayers and saves people from death, they will turn to him in faith, and they will become witnesses to the future generations. They will shout glory to his name in front of all. They will put their trust in a saving God who has power over the grave. Amen. But most importantly, God is glorified in our praise. Answered prayers demonstrate his sovereign rule over all people, over all nature, over all time, over everything. And for that alone, because he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, because he's sovereign over everything, he deserves our praise and our worship and to be glorified. And the resurrection reminds us of this. Verses 27 and 28 of Psalms, it just says this, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." And we talk about worshiping God. And we talk about Easter and all of these neat things that happen in the spring, but the greatest thing of all is his resurrection. The greatest thing of all is his life. And that we are able to walk in a new life, that we're able to have a living hope, that we've been forgiven because our God is Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He deserves our praise and he deserves our worship. And when we come to Easter, when we come to this springtime, we come to celebrate this, our hearts are stirred, our souls are overflowing with joy because we have a risen God. And I pray today, as you guys go out, that the barbecues don't become the focus, that the Dodgers record don't become the focus, but I pray that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes the focus. I pray that as you sit with your families today, as you sit with your friends today, that you will praise God and tell them of your new life, that you will speak to them hope. In a society we have right now where everything is hopeless, we look around and there's no hope and people are looking for hope, and if you know Jesus, you have hope. And I would pray that today you would share that hope with somebody else. And I also pray that today that you would enjoy the freedom of forgiveness. That if you are still carrying the burden of sin and you're still dealing with the shame and the guilt that sin provides, I pray that you would go to the grave and see that it's empty. I pray that you would come and meet the risen Lord, that you'd come and meet Jesus, that you'd give him those burdens and you'd experience the newness of life that he has to offer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just are so overwhelmed when we think of your goodness, when we think of your greatness, when we think of the grave and it being empty. Lord, nobody else in in all of creation. No other people besides your followers can say we worship a living God.